Morning again. Open our Bibles back to Leviticus 23. And just on a brief note, let's do a little review for those that were not in the room a few minutes ago, just to give an idea of what the chart behind us is about. We are studying the Feast of Jehovah, which would be the holidays of Israel. You see, the Lord, dealing with the nation Israel, gave them their holidays, so to speak. And so we find that program. We see from the springtime on through the fall time, we find these holidays. Each of these scrolls represent those seven holidays that are spoken of in this chapter. Below each scroll identifies what they did historically, such as the Passover and so on. Below each one, we see what they did. Then what we did in our overview, the last session, is we looked at what these different feasts typically mean, the application for each one, such as the Passover points to the cross of the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, and on through. The closely related feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, deals with our fellowship and communion with him, we that have been affected by the cross. The Feast of First Fruits would speak of the resurrection of Christ. And then we see the Feast of Pentecost would speak of the beginning of the church age, the descent of the Holy Spirit as the church was born in the day, there in Acts chapter 2. All of these four feasts speak of things that have already occurred in God's program, from the cross to eternity. Then we considered there was a summer break. As you walk through the chapter, you'd see where there was not a holiday during these middle months. And then that would, of course, remind us of the time we are in now, the present interval, when we as strangers, so to speak, we that have been, by the grace of God, brought into the family of God, and all those, whether Jew or Gentile, that come to know Christ as their Savior, are brought into the family of God, into the church of God. And thus, this is a time of, as we think of the gospel going forth. Then we see these three feasts are speaking of things that are yet future. The Feast of Trumpets, we think of the return of the Jews to the land, and also the reminder of the trumpet and the rapture, when the saints will be snatched to be with the Lord. Then we think of the Day of Atonement. We think of that future day of that solemn understanding and acknowledgement that Christ really is the Messiah, the one that came, that was rejected. And yet we see the millennial reign, that future thousand-year reign of Christ is typified in this particular feast, as Revelation 20 identifies that, 1,000 years. Then we come to eternity, and yet we think of the eighth day, the new beginning, eternity with the Lord. So we consider that. Now I'd like to slow down and spend our time in the text more so and look at the, particularly the Feast of Passover. The Passover connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in our text of Leviticus 23, let's read the first several verses. And then we'd like to work our way through some passages that show the Passover throughout the Old Testament. In chapter 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast, that is, the appointed seasons of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." By the way, let me just point out, these appointed seasons, these feasts, just by way of application, we have appointed seasons, you might say. We've been called to come and gather unto the Lord. We have an appointment with the Lord. How important it is that we come and we gather in his name. Moving on, verse 3, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons," their appointed seasons. Verse 5, "The 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So we see the reading concerning the historical account of the first two feasts, very closely tied in together. Let's please now go back to Exodus 12 and just look at this familiar passage as we find the historical account of the Passover. As we remind ourselves, another chart that I have is Egypt to Canaan, and it talks about this history of the nation of Israel. And we're reminded about how the children of Israel came to be back in Egypt. Of course, in the book of Genesis, we see how that Joseph, who had been sold off by his brothers, eventually he was raised up into a place of authority. And just as his dreams had said many years ago, he would rule and they would eventually bow down to him. And thus they did. They found him there in Egypt, first not knowing who he was, but he revealed himself and said, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And they brought Jacob on down. They brought Israel down to Egypt. And so things were good at that point. But as time went on, and there was another Pharaoh in charge, and Jacob and Joseph was no more, the children of Israel were then in bondage. And so we come to the books of Moses going further, and we see the life of Moses from the second book, Exodus, on through Deuteronomy, the life and times of Moses, and telling much of these chapters, things, events during the 40 years in the wilderness. And so before that time in the wilderness, we see where Moses had been called of God. You remember at the burning bush back in chapter 3, and how the Lord said to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." And he, of course, responded and not so sure that he was the man for the job. And, what do I tell them? By what authority? By what name do I go in? He said, "I am that I am has sent you, the ever-existing one. Go speak to Pharaoh." And after the various plagues, we come up to finally, as Pharaoh would let them go out for a season, maybe go out in the wilderness, maybe some of them could go out and worship. They have to leave the children back or what have you. Different ways that he'd give them a little rope, but he wouldn't totally let them go. And then we see the Passover. We come to chapter 12, and we notice in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And so we see here, a lamb was to be brought, but this was not just a lamb, but a lamb without blemish. So we think of this one to be examined. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God. We think of him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, spoken of by John the Baptist. He identified him. He had been examined, you might say. I think of other times in the New Testament when Pilate found no fault in him. The thief on one side of the cross said, "He's done no wrong." The centurion said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." You know, it wasn't just what the opinion of some were, but the Father in heaven. As we had said, as we looked at that third feast, the Feast of First Fruits, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, remember the Father accepted that perfect death, that perfect God-man that was on the cross, what he had done in fulfilling the Father's perfect will. Yes, this was the impeccable one, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, and in him was no sin, the Lord Jesus. So we go back to the historical account here. They were to bring this lamb. In verse 7 it says, And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So we notice here on the chart down here, this is what they did on the Day of Atonement. The Passover, We see the door posts and such, and applying of the blood. How important this is. Are there any among us today that have never appropriated the value of the blood? You've never applied the blood in the sense of what we see in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, back in their day, they were to apply the blood. They were to believe what God said, and they were to appropriate that and to apply the blood. Have you applied the blood? The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He shed His precious innocent blood. But have you appropriated that? Have you received the truth and the value of that? You see, He died for the whole world. The Scripture tells us that. That He's a propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He goes on in Scripture to say in Hebrews that He tasted death for every man. He's died for everyone, but not everyone receives the truth and receives the value of that shed blood. Thus the Scripture talks about the distinctions. Another chart I have is the two roads and two destinies, a great gospel message. Once you pass that pinnacle of death, you're either on that broad road to destruction for eternity, or you're on that narrow road to life eternal with Christ. You see, He died for everyone, but not everybody's on that narrow road to heaven. Have you received Christ? So we think of applying the blood. They were to apply the blood. Well, let's see historically what happened. We pick up then in verse 7, 8, 9, that gives us more detail. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it in haste. They were ready to leave. They were ready to go toward the promised land. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you excited to serve Him? Are you ready to move on for the things of God? They had their loins girded, their shoes on, their staff in their hand. They ate it in haste. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood. In the context of what we have here, note how it's read. When I see the blood. You see, the Lord could see that they had applied that blood. You see, and those in Egypt, those that were not of the nation of Israel, well, they didn't apply the blood. And thus we see what happened later. Their armies were destroyed in the Red Sea. Today, the Lord knows whether you or I have applied the blood by faith. Not talking about anything of our own merit. It's by the grace of God. With empty hands, we come to the Lord Jesus. We apply the blood. And so we find then in verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so, as you walk through here, he's going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 days to follow in verse 15. And we see he's going to go back through, and we see actually they did what they were told to do in this particular event. And then it was said in verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. You see, not only did they die in the Red Sea, their armies later, but we see how the firstborn perished of those that did not apply the blood. You see, God is a God of love, but He's also a holy and righteous God, and He applies judgment. Do you know Christ as your Savior, or have you rejected Him? Again, that chart I have that's called the Two Roads and Two Destinies, when it talks about the roads, the two roads, you're either saved and on that narrow road or you're on that broad road to destruction. Well, when it gets to the other end of the chart, it talks about the two destinies. You're either in heaven or you're in the lake of fire. If you're saved on that the narrow road, then you'll face Christ. You'll be in his presence at the judgment seat as a believer. But if you're lost and you've passed that pinnacle of death, and you're on that broad road, then you will see him you face him, as it were, at the great white throne of judgment. For those that have rejected Christ, it will be cast into the lake of fire. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. So when we see these things, this historical account of the Passover reminds us of the truth of the gospel. You can go through the chapter and see that they actually did these things. And as he said, this will be a memorial unto your children one day. They will say, well, what does this mean when they see you keeping the Passover? You know, in like manner, we see in the Promised Land, in the book of Joshua, you might recall, when they were to cross over the next generation from these, they crossed over into the Promised Land and they had a memorial of the stones that were taken out of the riverbed when the water was held back. And the stones that were taken off the bank that was put in there also. And so these were said to be memorials so their children could say later, what do these stones mean? And they could say, the Lord brought us into the Promised Land across the Jordan River. In like manner with the Passover, they could say, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so for us as New Testament believers, we have a memorial. And we have a situation when the children can look at the table and see us breaking bread together. And little children can say, what does this mean? And we can say, the Lord died on that cross of Calvary. He shed his precious innocent blood for you and me. That's why we bring these emblems together and break the bread and drink the cup. So the Lord has his place, both for the children of Israel and in our time, to have ordinances, to have memorial. And so let's go on further in the Old Testament and look at the Passover, a little bit of its history. In the passages we've looked at, we've seen blood, we've seen a lamb, we've seen death, we've seen faith, things that point out redemption. But let's now go to the book of Numbers, a few pages over here. Numbers chapter 9, if you would please. Go past Leviticus, go to Numbers chapter 9. Now we see a situation concerning the Passover once they were in the wilderness, and you're reading about things, again, concerning the tabernacle and the events that happened during the time in the wilderness, all these wonderful things concerning that story. In chapter 9, as it deals with the Passover, notice in verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. But, let's read further. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your prosperity that shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet ye shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and eat it and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So we see there is this allowance, you might say. A second chance was granted unto them. That's interesting. When we think about us as believers. We that have been affected by the cross, we receive the truth of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for our sin. We are now, as it were, exhorted to commune with Him. And we briefly mentioned that in the first study today, that we find positionally, we that are saved, we are at the table of the Lord in communion with Him. But then there's a sense of the Lord's Supper as a specific gathering. And so what about that? What if we are unable to come and together? And the Lord doesn't want us to make excuses, but, you know, He does know there are sometimes legitimate reasons. Someone is out sick or you know, traveling home, what have you. There are times in our lives as well that we might not be able to be among the saints in such a time. But by His grace and His mercy, He gives us opportunity on a weekly basis that we can come and remember Him. And so we should see, as this is said in the Old Testament, an appointed season. We should see it in like manner in the New Testament, that it's an appointed season. It's a holy convocation, quote unquote. It's something that is honoring to Him. So may we look for that opportunity to do so. Having said that, we can move on. We can go to Joshua now, please. Joshua chapter 5. As we move further and we find the children of Israel in this next generation we referred to earlier, and Moses is dead, but Joshua is now the captain, and he is told, be strong. He tells the people, be strong and of good courage. And so as he's the captain now, the great picture of the Lord Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, as Hebrew refers to, we find there's this time to prepare, to actually go into the promised land. We see that as that exhortation is given in chapter 1, then chapter 2, they send the spies in. And you might recall, a few years ago, we did a series on Joshua. And you might remember there's many things that happened in the life of Joshua that happened in the book in the books of Moses to Moses. The parting of the Red Sea compared to the parting of the Jordan River. Many things. And so as you walk through and see these things occur, here's another similarity. There had been those dozen spies sent in the days of Moses. Well, of course, they came back with a bad report, and thus they end up 40 years in the wilderness. Now there's a chance under Joshua, and they send two spies in. It's a great gospel story as we see them dealing with Rahab the harlot. And so they come out. They come back to the people, come back to Joshua, chapter 3, chapter 4. They actually cross over the Jordan River. That's where we was referring to earlier about how they took those stones as a memorial and set them on the riverbank as a remembrance of what he has done. But we want to look at chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now that they are actually in the promised land and they're about to embark upon their first battle, you know, they were told to go in and to possess and to enjoy their inheritance. And yet they had to put their enemies out. Similar to the book of Ephesians, for the New Testament believer, we have an inheritance in Christ, but we still have to deal with the fact that we have the world, the flesh, and the devil as enemies. So we find in chapter 5, there's some new things for this generation. We see in verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel. See, they were at a place called Gilgal, which means rolling back. And they find it's time for circumcision. Verse 9, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. And then we see in verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They keep the Passover. And then they find out in verse 11 and 12, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched corn, the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. There was no more need of the manna that came down from heaven while they were in the wilderness those many years. The manna ceased. They were now in the land. And they did eat of the fruit of the land. New things happened. And that's, of course, the end of the chapters when we see the Lord reveals himself unto Joshua and lets him know who the true captain in heaven is. if you're going to lead them as the captain here on the ground into the promised land, you need to know who the true captain in heaven is. And if we're going to be successful serving God, we need to not serve with a sense of self-will or pride, but we need to acknowledge that there is one in heaven that is our captain. And so they went in and had a great victory at Jericho. The walls came down. And so the new things, including the Passover. Let's move on. And let's go to 2 Chronicles, if you would please. Moving on in the history of Israel, looking at the Passover. Now, there seems to be about 800 years absence of the mention of this term of Passover, if I understand correctly. We don't see the term. We're going through Judges and the days of Saul and David and Solomon, the early kings. Well, now we stop at 2 Chronicles. And then chapter 30, please. We're looking at the split kingdom. And there were times of revival during this time. You see, God's man to be king was David. He had to wait till the man, the people's choice, Saul, after he was gone. David reigned. And after that, his son Solomon reigned. The man that we see that the Lord allowed to build the temple. But yet after that, there was division. And we see how there was the north and the south. There was Israel and there was Judah. And in the south, about half the kings were called good kings. And so we find in this time, we find a king called Hezekiah, one of the good kings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we'll read the beginning here. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. There we have that again, as Numbers 9 we saw. For they could not keep it in that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So a preparation was needed, wasn't it? You know, again, thinking back application to the New Testament, we are told, when we read about the breaking of bread, we're told to examine ourselves, be ready to come and to remember him. And so back to the historical account, and we read on further. Notice there in verse 4, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such as it was written. We look at all those chapters we went by and didn't find the Passover. And here we are. And so we find this sense of revival. As we mentioned, some of the kings were called good kings in Judah. Some of them were very, very poor kings, very evil kings. And it's interesting to kind of follow that flow and see how the son of this king, how did he behave and such as that. And so we see this man, Hezekiah, this king, down in verse 15, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests of the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Later on, verse 18 at the end, it says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. We have a gracious God. We have a God that desires that we keep these holy convocations, so to speak, these appointed seasons, that we come and we can gather in his name. We can learn, and we can come also in a time of worship and remembrance. So we move on. We see another opportunity in chapter 35. Same books, chapter 35. And we come in 2 Chronicles 35 and there in verse 18. Here we see the king Josiah Another one of the good kings. Seems like about 100 years, the great-grandson. And we see verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What a time. Revival times in the split kingdom. Now let's go across the page. You probably see across the page Ezra. Let's go there. And as we think of more revival times, now we're looking at the post-exilic time. In other words, after the 70 years captivity, we move to that side, as it were, and think about these things. Because the scripture talks about how there was a proclamation in connection with that one Cyrus. And it was time to be able to go back. To go back and to rebuild. To rebuild the temple. And to put the walls back up. And so in doing this, in the book of Ezra, it reminds us in some ways of the early chapters of Acts. Of how there was this new beginning with the gospel, but there was much resistance. You see, those in the days of the early church were confronted by those that said, don't preach in this name. They tried to stop them. They tried different ways to stop them. They even got to the point to where they stoned Stephen to death. But the gospel work continued. And so in Ezra, we see the work went on, and yet it speaks of how there were several adversaries who didn't want them to rebuild the temple, didn't want them to build the foundation, and then the temple, and then of course the walls be built. And so we find these early chapters of Ezra, the adversaries. Chapter 4 speaks of now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, and the chief of the fathers had said unto them, let us build with you. You see, they tried all kinds of ways, even trying to say, oh, let us kind of be part of this. They said, no, we'll do this before our God. And then in verse 4, and the people of the land were weakened. They weakened the hands of the people and Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They weakened, they troubled, they frustrated the work of God. Isn't that like our adversary? Satan wants to frustrate the work of the gospel. Again, you see these parallels of this time in Ezra, perhaps early in Acts. But nonetheless, we see they continued on, and with the help of Zechariah and Haggai, chapter 5, after the work had finally ceased, the adversaries thought they had won the battle. They stopped the work for a period of years, and then with Haggai and Zechariah, they came along and prophesied and worked with the people, and they started rebuilding again. And by the time you come to chapter 6, notice please in verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. Verse 15, and this house was finished. But notice, they had a time of dedication. Verse 16, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. Furthermore, verse 19, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. Once again, we see the importance of the Passover. You see, to the children of Israel, they could see and look back, and what a memorial to remember what Christ, what God had done in the applying of the blood and bringing them out of Egypt. And yet, you and I must never lose sight of the importance of the death of Christ and what He's done in shedding His precious, innocent blood for us. You know, we that know Christ as our Savior, we still can be excited to hear the gospel. We can be taught when we can hear the gospel. We can be encouraged when we hear the gospel. We can be brought into a place of worship when we hear the gospel again. We must never forget the work of the cross of Calvary. And so we see the Passover. Just quickly as we look to close, let's go to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 14. There's a reference along the way if you want to look at it sometime in Ezekiel 45, and you see some of those future things That's, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel 45:21. We won't stop there today, but in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 14, as you look at all of the Gospels, we see teaching about the cross. And we'll just select this one. And as we see in that 14th chapter of Mark, and we'll pick up there at verse 12. As we see this one, Judas Iscariot, is the one that would betray the Lord. Verse 10, 11, verse 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that we mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished with and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And thus we see upon this, as they come together for this Passover, that the Lord was pointing out that he must go on, he must die for them, and that they would be able to in turn remember him. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, and they did eat. Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And thus, when we come into the New Testament church age, we come into Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it shows that blueprint of how the early saints gathered. They gathered together for teaching, for prayer, for fellowship, and for the breaking of bread. Thus we see how important it is even today as we come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. We see the Lord's Supper. We see the connections back to the Passover. And we see what the Lord did in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. The blood was applied. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Today I challenge you and ask you, do you know what was done by and through the blood of the Lord Jesus? He died for you. He shed his precious innocent blood for you. Do you know him? Have you received the truth and the value of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.